Our reading from the Word of God this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember that the whole of the book of Deuteronomy is the last words, consists of the last words of Moses to the children of Israel before they enter into the land of Canaan and before he dies. He writes, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the words of the Lord, keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vine and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Thou hast eaten and art full. Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." May God bless our reading of his word. Verses 17 and 18 serve as the text that God brings to us tonight, this morning. 17 and 18, Deuteronomy 8. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. A part of that which Moses had to remind the children of Israel just before they entered into the land of Canaan was that they had to be prepared for a very sharp and sudden change in their external circumstances. Great changes would be their experience from what they had, or better, did not have in the wilderness to what suddenly they were going to have in the land of Canaan. And that's fitting for us today. Most generally, for all of us and for Christians in Western civilization, we are, at this time in our lives, experiencing many material things. When we prayed in the spring for God to bless the sowing seed, then God has. Sometimes in ways we thought, but many times in ways we didn't know and didn't expect. But he provided, and he provided abundantly, so that now at the time of harvest, we look back at what God has done, and that's why we stop and profitably use what's a national day as a day for us to pause ourselves and to remember. Notice, that's sort of the theme of this chapter. Remember, remember. Remember the Lord your God. Remember Jehovah. But remember that Jehovah as yours. Not the emphasis, you are his, though that's implied, but that he is yours. That's the relationship of the covenant. God, the Almighty, the Maker, the Provider, is your God. So we remember to thank the giver. That's our theme. First of all, we look at the abundance that the children of Israel and we receive from him. Secondly, we look at the dangers that go with that abundance. And then thirdly, we consider the calling that he gives to us. Very familiar calling, a calling that's always been there for us, and that is that we remember him and that we always thank him. Always. By blessing him. Go back to verse 10. Thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. So, the abundance. He alludes to that, Moses does in this chapter, by having the children of Israel remember what they just experienced in the almost 40 years in the wilderness, where there was scarceness of food, scarceness of water, where there were scorpions and fiery serpents, where there was danger all over the place, where there was the bitter cold at night and the fierce heat of the day. And even though they never experienced want and lack, always water from the rock, manna, every morning, except for the Sabbath, but then enough on the day before to take them through the Sabbath, as they experienced all that provision, the cloud by day to shade them, the fiery pillar at night to warm them. Now, they're going to have an abundance. Then, they lived day by day. one day after another. They never lacked. Their clothes didn't wear out. They never lacked. But they did not have anything extra. The food that the manna that they ate left their bags and their cupboards empty. And now, they're going to go into a land that they had heard about before, a land that flowed with milk and honey. If there was only water from that rock of flint that followed them, now the description is that they're going to find water everywhere, springing up, rivers and creeks, springs, and wells that they don't ever have to dig, because all the wells that they're going to need have already been dug and are producing water. They're going to go in and they're going to be able to take their tents and pack them up and put them away. They won't have to go in and say, well, we're going to have to live in the tents for a while we clear the land. The land was already cleared. We're going to have to live in the tents because we're not going to be able to build the houses. The houses were already built. Houses that had all the furniture, all the furnishings, cellars that had provisions and food for weeks, if not months. The contrast was so tremendously different and sharp from day to day to an abundance. Flocks and herds, they had their own, but they were going to be multiplied exceedingly because all of that, of the people of that land, the people would be killed, every single one of them, man, woman, and children. And they were going to go in and possess everything of that land as if it was theirs. They would lack nothing. Now, this is the point of the whole chapter. When we go in, when you go in, Moses says to them, you got to be ready. You got to know how to handle. And I want to prepare you to know how to deal with that tremendous abundance, especially in contrast. I want to note this too, that we have to remember, in contrast to our situations today, this is an old dispensational letter. And this is, in the old dispensation, this. It is looking at the church, the one body of Jesus Christ, but as a child, as a young child, as that's growing up in the old dispensation. Now in the new dispensation, we're no longer children, we're adults. And so there's many things of childhood that we put away. But in this age of childhood, there were all kinds of pictures and types and shadows, we call them. And one of the types and shadows that was prevalent for teaching the church as a child about God's attitude of them and His spiritual care of them, He taught about His attitude of heart and His spiritual care of them by showing to them that He gave them many material things, an abundance of material. And He warned with threatenings that if they forgot Him, then the heavens would become like brass and the earth like iron, and it would not produce, and they would lose their land, and they would leave it and be captives. So God's threats were, I'm going to take all the prosperity away, and if you obey me, I'm going to give you an abundance of material things. Now again, types and shadows, teaching them about His heart attitude in external things. Now, it is always important, and we of the new dispensation, but also we of the Protestant Reformed churches, having as the occasion for the beginning of our denomination the denial of common grace. And in that denial of common grace, this is one of the things that we shouted and still shout. Don't read God's attitude in things. You don't know, you cannot see God's attitude in things. The old dispensation, you might have been able to do that, especially the children of Israel. No. In 1924, the denomination that we left took a position that you could read God's attitude in things to the ungodly. They had much, they must have been receiving grace. You have little, believer or unbeliever, then you must not be receiving grace. Then God's attitude must not be one of love. We learn, not just in the catechism room, we learn in experience. God's favor is not determined by things. God's favor is determined by His good pleasure. He has just said that in the previous chapter. Look at verse 6 through 8. Of Deuteronomy 7. God, Moses says to the children of Israel, "Thou art an holy people unto Jehovah thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee." Chosen thee. The new dispensational language, Colossians 3 verse 12, is He's elected you. You are the elect of God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself of all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Then this, the Lord did not set His love upon thee, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore, you elect of God, beloved, because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God chose you. And His reason for doing that is His own good pleasure. You've heard it said this way. It was just because He wanted to. It wasn't because of you. In fact, you weren't worthy. So if He chose you, if He declares you holy, and if He loves you and keeps loving you, it is just because He wants to. His own good pleasure. You can't read God's attitude in things. But now, secondly, just as we may not and cannot read God's attitude in things, so sin is not in things. Take the text of Sunday night. We may have many sacrifices, not just turtle doves, but oxen and sheep that we can sacrifice. We may have an abundance. When we say God's attitude is not determined by things, then we also say sin is not in possessing much. It is not a sin to have all kinds of possessions. Sin is not in the things that I own or the abilities that I have. Sin is in the heart. Sin is in how I use the much and how I use the little. Whether I do it because I am so grateful for the relationship of the covenant that He's been pleased to give. So I love Him out of faith. Or if I use it to make myself something. Sin is in the attitude of the heart. Today, God has given to us an abundance. In this new dispensation, earthly things are not types of God's blessings as they are in the old. However, the commandment remains unchanged. Whether I give you little or I give you much, the Lord says, it's how you, from the heart, exercise faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith, in fact, is sin. So how we exercise our faith, learning to use properly prosperity. When we look at this passage of the Word of God, then this isn't the only place that God addresses this. Very quickly, in 1 Timothy, God does the same thing. In chapter 4, verse 4, He says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with an attitude of thanks. And we sanctify our use of it with God's Word, the light of the Word, and by means of prayer. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and following, He says to those who have much, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, proud. I did it. I got it. See, that's verse 17 of our text. I attained it by my power and my might. The might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. No, be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. The Greek goes, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. It's here and it's gone. One tornado. Just like they found out in the city of Washington, Illinois last Sunday. Nice neighborhood. Looked great. Tornado. Gone. Fire. Thieves break through and steal. Nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He giveth all things richly, that we might enjoy them, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Notice, ready to distribute, ready to communicate. Why does God have us work? Ephesians 4. That we may have in order to give. Willing to ready to distribute, willing to communicate, in that way laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay. The dangers then become obvious. The dangers of prosperity are as great as the dangers of adversity. The dangers of prosperity are as great as the dangers of adversity. That's why Solomon in Proverbs 30 says it this way, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and I deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor, and I steal, and I take the name of the Lord in vain. There's dangers. The danger is this. The greatest danger is that we realize that gratitude, thanks, is not natural. That's why 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature is good if it be received with thanksgiving. To give thanks, to be grateful, is not natural. It's a spiritually developed gift in the heart of one who looks up and sees the giver of everything that he has and is. All that I am. I mean, to sing those words. We love to sing 383. Don't stop loving it. Keep doing it. Keep singing it. But to do it with sincerity, you do have to mean all that I am and all that I have and all that I've been able to accomplish, I owe to Thee. Because Thou hast fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise. Because in making me, I see myself as a wondrous work, one of His wondrous works, and that amazes my soul. The danger of not being thankful is because, as he says here in verse 14, our hearts can get lifted up. Our hearts get lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. To forget is the opposite of to remember. Two things have to be remembered. Remember what we are by nature. Remember where you came from. You were slaves and you were in the bondage of another nation. Remember where you came from. Same thing in James 1. Remember your natural face. Don't look at it in the mirror and then turn around and deliberately forget what manner of men we are. It's not what I was, and I'm not that anymore. I may never forget what I deserve. What do I deserve? Not what did I deserve, but now I'm free. No, what do I constantly earn? The right to go to hell. To burn and burn and burn. I may never forget. My heart being lifted up and forgetting my Maker is because I forget what I deserve. Forget that He has provided me with everything that I have. A lifted up heart doesn't look to God for help. But I'm going to do it. Or I'm going to depend on others. The abundance can take away the consciousness of our need. There's the danger. I don't even have to go to the store this week because I've got enough. Maybe not exactly what I want, so I might have to make another run because I don't have that one, two, or three things. But, man, if we could say, okay, you're not going to be able to go to the store for a month. What's in our freezers? What's in our cupboards? Sure, we might have some sonicking because it's not what they like, but we could live. The consciousness of need is necessary to look up. We don't have that need. We have wants, and we very quickly go from want to need. I want, no, I need. I want an iPad. No, I need an iPad, Mom. the Lord would have us remember. Remember that we need Him. The danger is we forget Him. The other danger is that we trust in those riches. We become intoxicated, if you will, so that we trust in the riches to provide for us. And that's why He says, though you trust in the living God, you don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. He's telling us why we don't have to trust, why it's so foolish to trust in riches. They're uncertain. They're here today and gone tomorrow. The danger is that we take credit for the prosperity. Mine hand and my power hath gotten me this wealth. It's because I, by the craft of my own abilities, have been able to get this and gather it. When we're full, then we so easily deny Him. And we say, to use the words of Solomon in Proverbs 30, who is Jehovah? Don't need Him. Don't need to trust Him. So what's the calling? Go back. The first calling is remember, remember, remember. Remember what we deserve. Remember Egypt. Remember where you came from. Remember the scarceness of the wilderness. Remember. But then also remember what is God's heart attitude? What does He think of me? And again, if I'm not going to be able to read it in things, much or little, I have to be able to read it from Thy Word. Sanctified by Thy Word and prayer. What does His Word tell you? That's why we went and I read from Deuteronomy 7. He has picked you. He's chosen you. He's elected you. He wants you to be in His family. He's providentially determined from all eternity and predestination that you are His child. He chooses us unto adoption of children. He's chosen you. He hath chosen thee, Moses says to Israel and to us. See yourself as somebody that God picked. That's what His attitude is. In election. I used to wonder what's more important, whether Jesus died for me or whether God elected me. And I find that the fathers, gathering from the Scriptures, always go back to election. That's why that in that Colossians 3 passage, it's so interesting. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, first realize you are elected. And if you can understand what it is that you are elected, and you can see in yourself those infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, then you know you're elect. Then you can see that He died for you. Then you can see what His attitude is. Because it was in love that He elected you. He chose you because He loved you. He doesn't love you because He chose you. No, He loved you and that's why He chose you. In love He predestinated you. Whom He did foreknow and forelove, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. His attitude is not determined by what I have. That was what we had to have when we were little kids in the church. Immature. Now the maturity of the new dispensational church is that we look to His Word. We don't trust what we see. We don't trust what we feel. We go by what He says. This is the covenant. That's why in verse 18, it is He that giveth thee power, the right to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant Establish means to make it to be, but it also means to keep it, to maintain it, to uphold it. This is the relationship. Covenant means not things. Covenant means God's attitude. And it's only when you have a good grasp of what God's attitude towards you is that then you will do what He wants you to do. And who wouldn't? I love the way a wife getting married makes her vows. She has just heard her husband take the lead. And when he takes that lead, he says this to her, "I vow before God, our family and friends, that I will love you. And I will take care of you. And I will maintain you. And my love will be unconditional and my forgiving will be just as unconditional. I promise you my all." Well, if you're going to promise me all of that, of course I want to promise in return. God says, "I chose you, I love you, I declared you to be holy. I gave my Son so that there's no sin in you. I made you beautiful. I gave you everything." And then we as the church say, "Father, if that's your relationship to us, then may our relationship to be to Thee this. We want to do everything you tell us to do. We would be delighted to do everything you tell us to do. We will keep your commandments, your judgments, and your statutes. That won't be a problem. And we're not going to do it because we have to. We're going to do it because we want to. Because we taste that we get every day what we don't deserve. And it keeps coming. Because He loves you and has forgiven you. We are never going to stop thanking Him. And we're going to thank Him every moment and every second. And we're not going to look horizontally and say, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. And this is my problem. I got this. And we're going to look up. And let His attitude toward us, taught us in the Word, be so that we will remember. And we will not forget. We remember and we bless Him. That language of verse 10 is implied here in 17 and 18. We're going to bless Him. How do we bless God? To bless means to speak well, speak beautiful words to Him, speak beautiful words about Him. We're going to bless Him by taking, I wish I could do it. We stop, you know, before we're going to eat now this afternoon. We're going to pray. Don't let it ever be. That's okay, the food is hot, it's on the table. Let's hurry up and pray. Pray. But don't stop with the amen. Sanctify each forkful. Sanctify when you scrape the last crumbs. Thank Him. Thank Him for His love that lay behind the much and the little. And tell Him you love Him. And that's why you want to. Bless Him by enjoying all the material things that He's given. Bless Him. Bless Him this way too. the blessing that goes to God when His children tell Him of their sorrow for forgetting Him. Just imagine a child finally gaining some maturity, and they stop and they say to their dad or mother in a letter or a card or an email or face to face, "I'm so sorry I didn't appreciate you when I was young. I took it all for granted." Okay, we tell them, "Lord, we're sorry. We're so forgetful that we don't remember." That's the way we bless Him. Because every time we tell Him that, "Sorry, forgive me," His answer every time is, "I put it away already. It's gone. I forget it." And we respond by saying, "Now I have even more reason to be thankful." Third, we bless Him by giving. By giving to others. By encouraging. Sometimes things do it, but the words do it far better. And sometimes you don't even have to say a word. You just have to look and read. Gratitude. We're ready to share. We're ready to give. Here's one way, but that's just the external. It's a good way. But we got to do it from the heart. Dear people of God, really beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank Him. Thank Him for Christ. Thank Him for all things. Amen. We thank and praise Thee, O Lord our God. Abundantly Thou dost give. Thy love, Thy grace. So we honor Thee as the giver of all of that which Thou hast given. And we glorify Thee. Hear our prayer. Forgive. Forgive all the times we're going to forget today. For Jesus' sake, amen.